to start in a book, a new book, a 3,000-year-old new book, the book of Ruth. If you would turn with me to the book of Ruth tonight, right after the book of Judges. If you've been going with us through the book of Judges, following the book of Judges is the book of Ruth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can just settle our hearts in tonight. For some, it's been a crazy week so far. Thank you, Lord, that we're over the hump. It's Wednesday. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would just bask in your love. We would just rest in you, that we would leave the cares of the world outside of this place, and that you would just speak to our hearts tonight through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. You'd meet us where we are, Lord. Your book is so incredible that it meets us where we are individually, whatever we're dealing with. It just never ceases to amaze me that you speak to us about these areas, whether it be individually or whether it be corporately as the body of Christ. Your word is absolutely incredible. And so tonight we thank you for the privilege of gathering together here in this place and just hearing from you, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, which it does, that when we leave this place that we would be more faithful, that we would have even a double portion of faith tonight. So thank you for your word tonight, which is truth. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem with what's going on in the Middle East. We pray for our nation. Pray for the upcoming elections. We have so much to pray for. And so thank you, Father, that you are God. You are sovereign. You are providential. You are God Almighty. And we thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you no matter what goes on around us. We thank you, Lord, that you dwell in us and we dwell in you. And very soon you are coming for your church. And thank you that you've given us a future and a hope. In Jesus' name, amen. The title, the book of Ruth, of course, tonight comes from our main character, Ruth, a woman from Moab. The Moabites, if you would, were a cursed people. We'll get more into detail about that as we go on. There are two books in the New Testament named after women. We've done the first one, the book of Esther, tremendous book. And tonight we enter into the second book by the name of Ruth. Both of these books, even though they have the names of women, are just even incredible books for the men. Oftentimes guys get the wrong impression because they're named after a woman that it doesn't minister to the men. I tell you what, folks, one of my favorite Old Testament books is the book of Esther. And one of them tonight, we begin with our introduction by the name of the book of Ruth. It's just an absolutely marvelous, marvelous book. Ruth is one of the two books in the Old Testament that's also named after a Gentile. Anybody in the room know who the other book is named after that was a Gentile as well? A man by the name of Job. The second book in the Old Testament named after a Gentile is the book of Job. Ruth is also one of the only two books in the Bible named after a woman, the other being Esther. There are actually five women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that we see in Matthew chapter 1. And one of those names that you find there is the name of Ruth. She is in the lineage to the Messiah. What an incredible miracle that God would, through the Redeemer, through the kindred Redeemer, would redeem this woman by the name of Ruth, and she would be included in the genealogy of God's very own Son. I find it very interesting when comparing Ruth and Esther. I'm going to give you some interesting comparisons tonight in our introduction. Most of the message tonight may be part of the introduction because I think it's important to lay the groundwork for whatever particular book we're in. And so when you take the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, there are some pretty noteworthy, if you would, contrasts. There's actually six of them if you're taking notes. Number one. The first one is that Ruth was a Gentile and Esther was a Jew, Jewish. Secondly, Ruth was a Gentile living among Jews and Esther was a Jew living among Gentiles, interestingly enough. Isn't God marvelous the way he works sometimes? Thirdly, Ruth married a Jew into the lineage of royalty, and Esther married a Gentile who ruled an empire. Fourthly, the story of Ruth is a story of a woman's faith and blessing, and that's where they both kind of match up and line up, because the story of Esther, too, is a story of faith and blessing. And you know, when you study the Bible has a lot to say about faith, including without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know, when we have faith, even mustard seed faith, a man or a woman that walks by faith will live a life of blessing. It has to be that way. That when we walk by faith, faith in God, faith in His Word, that there is always a blessing in store for us. Fifthly, Ruth's book emphasizes the sovereignty of God. And those of you that are wondering what sovereignty means, it means the supreme authority. And the book of Ruth emphasizes the supreme authority of God in this book. And we'll see how God works everything together for good. While the book of Esther emphasizes the providence of God. And providence, of course, means benevolent guidance, that God is in control and He guides everything. Sixthly, and last but not least, in the book of Ruth, God's name is frequently mentioned. It's mentioned like 25 times. In contrast, in the book of Esther, we don't find God's name mentioned once. Did you know that Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not have the name of God in it? The date and time, it's likely that the writing of the book of Ruth took place about 1,000 B.C., meaning that this book is over 3,000 years old. How incredible is that? Both Ruth and Esther were both part of God's redemptive history. And again, when you read both books, you see God's redemptive hand in two separate ways. You see, God used Esther to keep His people from extinction. It just blows my mind that there was that point in history, in the time of Esther, when the Jews were down to just a handful of people and almost becoming extinct. Secondly, God used Ruth in the messianic lineage, leading to Jesus Christ, who would save His people from their sins. And so both Ruth and Esther were used by God to save people. As far as manuscript evidence is concerned, fragments of four Hebrew manuscripts are found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. When you visit Israel, you get to go to a place called Qumran, which is just above the Dead Sea. And that's where a shepherd boy was out tending his sheep one time and was throwing rocks. And when he threw one rock, he heard a sound like that of a broken piece of pottery. And when he went and examined the area in which he threw the rock, he found a bunch of pots there, clay pots, that actually contained Old Testament scriptures. And in those pots that were found in Qumran, there are Hebrew manuscripts containing portions of the book of Ruth, as well as almost the complete book of Isaiah. And when you visit Jerusalem and you go to the museum there, you can actually see the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are incredible. It gives you goosebumps just to look at God's Word. And the Hebrew scholars, in examining the book of Isaiah and the book of Ruth, have found that the translation of these fragments are exactly what you and I have in our lap today in the Word of God. So how encouraging is that? Ruth is also one of the five books which are read in the synagogue upstairs. There are five different times during the year, five holy occasions during the year, when they will read particular books. One of them is the Song of Solomon. It's read on Passover. Ruth, of course, is read on Pentecost. Lamentations on the ninth day of An, which is the fast day, in remembrance of the fall of Jerusalem. The fourth book is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is read for the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, when the Feast of Purim comes, the book of Esther is read. Now, in verse 1, our text this evening tells us that our story takes place in the time of the judges. Check it out. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. First mistake of this man from Bethlehem of Judah is that the Jews were not to mingle with the heathens, with the Moabites. And there's a commandment in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 13, that warns about God's people intermarrying and intermingling with the heathen. And in the book of Deuteronomy, written by Moses, it says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments," God says, "which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land and in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." So you know the story, if you're with us in the book of Judges. For 400 years, it was back and forth and back and forth, where the children of Israel would do what is right in their own eyes. They would turn their back on God for a season, and God would have to send them into captivity. Then they would cry out to the Lord, and God would restore them and bring them back. And so now, at this particular time in Jewish history, there was a famine in the land, because God says what he means and means what he says. And because they were disobedient, and because God warned them to take heed to themselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, God said that he would bring a famine in the land. Now, this can be a spiritual famine, and this can be a physical famine. I believe, this is my own personal opinion now, and I usually tell you that, I believe that America is either on the verge or in the middle of a spiritual famine in our nation today. And I believe, along with that, we are in or headed into a physical famine in America today. And you can blame Obama for the past 4 years, and you can blame the Democratic Party, you can blame everybody under the sun for people losing their jobs and America in a famine, if you would, but I believe it's the very fact that we have turned our back on God. And oftentimes God will allow wicked rulers to rule for whatever reason. I'm not saying that's the case now, because, you know, we can blame anybody for the condition that we are in politically. But I believe the main reason for what we're going through today in America is a spiritual reason, not a physical one. We are getting exactly what we ask for from God. And you haven't seen nothing yet, my friend. If we continue down the path that we're going, we are going to see not only a spiritual famine, but we are going to see a physical famine in America, I guarantee you. "Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." And people are going, "Man, how come there's no rain in the Midwest right now? In Texas and throughout the middle of our country, the breadbasket, if you would." And am I saying that that's what's going on? Possibly. Okay, don't go telling people Pastor Joe prophesied. I'm not prophesying. But I'm just showing you from history what happens when God's people turn their back on God, very simply. And almost every time I speak anymore, I say our national debt is not a monetary one. Our national debt is a debt of sin. We're so steeped in sin. And you'll see more of that reason as we look at the book of Ruth. And we're just following in the footsteps of what was going on in Israel at that particular time. God says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Are we doing that today? Are we teaching our children about God and about God's warnings? Look what's going on in our public schools. There's a lot of Christians bailing out of the public school system, going into homeschooling, going into Christian schools, because we are not teaching our children the ways of the Lord. We can't rely on the schools to do that. We have to teach them when they sit in our house, when they walk by the way. You ever go for a walk with your kids? Kids and parents just don't talk anymore. What's up with that? They sit at the dinner table with a headset on. Or you go into somebody's home and everybody's on their iPad, iPod, I this, I that, and it's I, yi, yi. There's no communication. God's not part of the equation. How do I know? It happens in my own house. I look over, Tina's on her laptop, and I'm on my iPad, and Joey's on his Apple. You know, And it can happen if we're not careful. Same thing with cell phones. Even the Daily Bread yesterday talked about people that are addicted to their cell phones. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. That's God's desire. And until we get this right, until we get the vertical right, the horizontal is not going to change. It does not work that way. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And we can see here in the first verse what happened to this guy by the name of Elimelech, who took his family. He freaked out in the days of the judges, and there was a famine in the land, and he was of Bethlehem, Judah, and went to the country of Moab. What a disgrace. He and his wife and his two sons. We also read that our story takes place during a famine. And when we look at the book of Judges, which we were in the last book, the famine at that particular time was in the sixth chapter of Judges in the time of Gideon. And when you look at the Bible chronologically, it's kind of interesting that we look at the dark days of despair, the 400 years in the book of Judges when things were really, really, really bad. But yet there was this glimmer of light at that particular time in Judges chapter 6 in the life of this light by the name of Ruth. God would bring a light forth in this woman from the Gentiles that God would use to bring His people to the Messiah. And again, when we compare and contrast the book of Ruth with even the book of Judges, we find a number of interesting points there as well. For instance, where the book of Judges is filled with immorality, the book of Ruth, during pretty much the same time as I just shared a moment ago, shows fidelity, righteousness, and purity. Which shows me that we can put our nation down and we can say our nation is steeped in sin and judgment's coming and God's going to bring fire and brimstone on America if we don't turn. But I believe at the same time there's a light and a remnant of God's people here. And I really think that's the reason that God has not brought judgment completely upon this nation and upon this world, because He still has a remnant of people there, still a people that are a light in a world that's steeped in darkness. Judges also is filled with idolatry. And when we see the book of Ruth, we're going to show that there were those, even though Israel was steeped in idolatry, there were those like Ruth that were worshiping the true and the living God. Judges shows despair, decline, and disloyalty. Ruth will show us devotion. Isn't this great? This gives me hope. It makes me feel as though we're not in this alone in America. There is a remnant of God's people in the nation, in this nation, that love God and that are devoted to God and that live pure lives filled with light. And you can look around and you can get awful discouraged. You can look at the church. You can look at the condition of our nation. You look at all that's going on. And you know what? You can get ripped off. Because just like Elijah, you can get the Elijah syndrome. Lord, I'm the only one out here serving You. But I believe that God has a remnant of people that love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And I believe that there's a remnant of people that are still totally, wholly devoted to God. Judges. Book of Judges is filled with lust of all sorts, but we're going to find in the book of Ruth, it's filled with love. Judges is a book of war. The book of Ruth is a book of peace. Much of Judges deals with cruelty. Ruth deals with kindness. We're going to see that even in the first chapter this evening. Judges shows a disobedient people leading to judgment. Ruth, an obedient people leading to blessing. Judges is steeped in spiritual darkness. Ruth, as I mentioned a moment ago, is filled with spiritual light. But here we are in verse 1. Moab. This man by the name of Elimelech. Look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, who exactly were the Moabites? Is that where the megabytes come from, or the gigabytes? No. The Moabites were a people that descended from Lot. And you know that story from Genesis chapter 19. It's not a pretty story. The Moabites, along with the Ammonites, were the sons of Lot, born through his incestuous relationship with his daughters. You can read that account in Genesis 19, 30 through 38. As they felt, his daughters, after the destruction of Sodom, that they were the only ones left on the earth, and so they felt that they needed to carry on the family name to repopulate the earth. And since there were no men left, they decided to get their father drunk and lay with him. And Scripture tells us that he did not know when they came in, nor did he know when they arose. And it was through his daughters in this incestuous relationship that the Moabites and the Ammonites were born. And historically, the Moabites would occupy the eastern part of the southern part of the Dead Sea. There's a plateau there to this very day. And that was the area of Moab along the southern part of the Dead Sea. Right in the same area that archaeologists tell us used to be Sodom and Gomorrah. This makes the story of Ruth that much more incredible, doesn't it? And I often say, you know, some people go to movies, you know, and see all this stuff rated PG-13 and R. Read the Bible. There's some heavy stuff in this book. Not that we read it for PG-13 and R-rated stuff, but there's some heavy stuff in this book. And the reason that God includes heavy stuff in this book is to warn us that the wages of sin is death, even 3,000 years later, with what we see going on in the book of Judges and even in the book of Ruth. And God gives us these wonderful examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we would see these examples from our forefathers, that we would be warned, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. And to make the story of Ruth that much more incredible, we're going to see that the Moabites were cursed and they were at enmity with Israel for years. But yet God is going to redeem this little Moabitess gal by the name of Ruth. Nothing short of incredible. And the Moabites, or Moab, was a thorn in Israel's flesh for a long, 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 long time. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 25, there were some Moabite women that snuck in and seduced the men of Israel. Again, some more, you know, spicy stuff in the Old Testament. For 18 years, according to Judges 3, we saw that when we were back in Judges chapter 3, Israel was under the oppression of Moab through Eglon because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. As I was studying the Moabites and the gods that they served, I thought, wow, this is amazing that 3,000 years ago, that Moab was doing the exact same thing that America is doing today, only the gods have changed their name. What do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you. The chief god in Moab was Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H. His wife was called Ashtar. Ashtar was the goddess of fertility, sex. That's where we get the word Easter. Easter has to do with rabbits, fertility. It's a pagan holiday. Hello. How about Chemosh? As I spit all over my notes here. He was the god of human sacrifice. Look at America. We are consumed by sexual immorality. And in order to make things more convenient for our nation, there is human sacrifice in abortion. The gods are still the same. The names have just changed. Doesn't that blow you away? And yet we think we're different. Do we really think we're going to get away with what we're doing as a nation today by worshiping Ashtar in all sorts of perverted ways? In Chemosh, human sacrifice, millions of babies a year in America. The gods haven't changed, only their names. Does that not blow you away? That blew me away this week when I saw that. Wow, are you kidding me? And so we can see clearly now the theme of the book of Ruth. Boaz will be known as the kinsman redeemer. We're going to meet him next week in chapter 2, if we're still here. He's a type of Christ who will redeem Ruth, the Moabitess. It's a picture of Christ coming for the church, Christ redeeming the church. the bride of Christ, redeemed by the wonderful grace and mercy of the true and the living God. And even in the Old Testament, we see a beautiful picture of God's love and grace and mercy to a people, to a lineage of people who were cursed. And before we met Jesus Christ, we lived under the curse. We lived under the curse of sin. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took the curse upon himself. A picture of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who's coming for his Gentile bride, if you would. Doesn't that blow you out? I get goosebumps. Just how wonderfully and perfectly God's Word fits together. It's profoundly simple and yet simply profound. These wonderful, wonderful sections of Scripture that we have. And so, in verse 1 and 2, we see this man by the name of Elimelech and his family. And guess what he's doing? He's doing exactly what many families do to this very day. They try to run away from their problems. There was a famine in the land because of the sin of the people. And so what does he do? We see back in verse 1. He packs everything up. There he lives in Bethlehem, Judah. And he goes to Moab. Are you kidding me? It's like a picture of God's child. When times get tough, going to the world for help, as we would call that today. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife Naomi, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem of Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. I often encourage you to get a Bible dictionary to do word studies, because one of the wonderful things I do with my little Bible dictionary is look up the meaning of names. And so here in the first two verses, we meet a Jewish man by the name of Elimelech. His name means, "My God is King." I think maybe he might have forgotten that, because when times got tough, he split. How about Naomi? "My pleasant one," or pleasantness, was her name. And we find them leaving a city called House of Bread. Why? Because the bread had dried up because of the sin of the people. And they left Bethlehem, the House of Bread, in Judah, which means praise. And where did they go from the House of Bread in praise? They went to a heathen land by the Dead Sea. It doesn't get any more dead than that. Again, I look at what's going on today in the lives of believers. Those who say, "God is my King." But when times get tough, and I admit, times are getting tough in America. Things are happening, I know with our generation, that we've never seen in our generation before. People are losing all that the retirement they saved up for, made off with their retirement. People are losing their retirement, their homes, their jobs. And you know what a lot of them are doing? They're bailing, just like Elimelech did. Instead of trusting in God, my King, a lot of them are using worldly means or going into the world, going into a heathen atmosphere, going back to the world, to the place that's dead, like the Dead Sea. And yes, we do know, as we saw in the book of Judges, it wasn't easy in those days. And part of the reason that it was not easy is because there was no king in Israel. They didn't have a godly ruler. You see, when a man became king in Israel, he had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Try that sometime. Memorize the Pentateuch, the Torah, all five books. They had to know it perfectly. But yet there was no king in Israel. So there was no one to lead the people by the Word of God. Does that sound familiar? And what happens when we don't lead a nation by the Word of God? It's very simple. We were not created to govern ourselves. We can't govern ourselves. We all tried that individually, didn't we? Didn't we all try to be the captain of our ship? And I'm a self-made man. What a mistake that was when I thought I was a self-made man. I made a self-made mess is what I made. We were created in the image of God to be governed by God, very simply. And if there's no king in the land in Israel, then what's going to happen to the people? And if there's no godly king, if you would, in America, what's going to happen? Very simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. And the people were doing what is right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar? We call that political correctness today. What a lie that is. And now, because of Israel's moral decline, there is a famine in the land, and this should not have surprised the people. And should there become a famine in the land of America, it's not going to surprise Pastor Joe, and it's not going to surprise you. I would hope, if you know the Word of God, that you're not surprised. But at the same time, should and if things get bad in America, that you don't bail out to Moab, that you don't go to the dead place, that you hold still, because Jesus Christ is still the bread of life, and He has ways of providing for His people. We don't have to jump ship. We don't have to give up the ship. He is Jehovah Jireh then, He's Jehovah Jireh today, and He will be Jehovah Jireh throughout all eternity for you and for me. We will never go without. I believe it's in Psalm 37, says David says, I am an old man and I once was young, but I've never seen God's people forsaken, nor have I seen them begging for bread. And God said He would provide our daily bread. He would provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And here we see one of the lowest points, one of the lowest points in Israel's history in the time of the judges. Well, you know what's cool about God? Everything. You know what I love about God? He takes a time in the history of a nation when it's at the lowest point in history, and guess what He does? He makes a love story out of it. Isn't that great? And He still works the same way today. Where were you when God found you? I don't know about you, but I was at the lowest point of my life. And guess what? God made a love story out of it. I found a God that loved me. I found a God that gave His life for me. And when I called out to Him, He was wooing me to come by the Holy Spirit. When I called out to Him, He made a love story out of a wreck of a life. And He still does the same thing today. And we may look at it as bad and things are getting worse in America and all this, but you know what? I believe we're going to have a revival in America like never before. Because revival never comes in good times. People get fat and sassy and kick back and waiting for the rapture of the church when things are good. But I guarantee you, when things get tough in America, we're going to see the saints and the ain'ts divided big time. We are going to really, truly see who it is that says, God is my King. Do you believe that? That wasn't even in my notes, but I'll tell you what, we are headed into a time where you are truly, my friend, you are going to see the hand of God like never before. And we never see it in times of prosperity. That's why these bogus prosperity preachers need to get a life and get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Because I know when revival comes, it comes at the low point. We see here the setting for a beautiful love story. Right in the middle of cruelty and apostasy and immorality and civil war, national disgrace. Man, I tell you what, we meet all of those qualifications. And guess what? I believe revival's coming. We're right there today. Yet God, to this day, He loves the world. Do you believe that? You see, don't blame God for what you see going on in our world today. You can blame man for that. God so loved the world then when He sent His Son. God still loves the world today. And God still is in the business of saving souls in times of desperation. He's still seeking for His bride. He's putting it all together. Every joint, every ligament of the body of Christ is coming together. And when you know Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way, no matter how tough it gets, you are part of His beautiful love story. Very soon, sooner than we may think, because of the moral decay in our nation and the world, because of a famine in the land, when these times come, where are you going to go? Are you going to run to the world, or will you run to the Lord? I would hope that we run to Him. When your marriage gets tough, where do you run? I have a lot of people recently coming in because of marriages in turmoil. And I always tell them, don't run from it. Run to Jesus. I said, you know what, I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm just a lay counselor. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I said, you know what, you don't have a marriage problem. You have a lordship problem. You need to make sure that the Lord is your King. And if the Lord is your King, God is going to help you work the whole thing out. But yet today it's so easy. The world's philosophy is just run from it. You know, bail on that marriage. You deserve to be happy. But you know what happens when you change marriages? You take the same lousy you with yourself. If you got a messed up heart, you're going to take it into the next relationship, and then you're going to blame that person as well. And It's a shame that not everybody's as perfect as we are in this world today. There are a lot of people running from responsibility. There's a lot of people running from commitment. Some people say, I need a change of scenery. I need a change of zip code. But again, there's only one problem. You go there with you. You see, Elimelech's problem was he walked by sight and not by faith. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight, which led him to a land of death and barrenness. Look at this. Look at verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. How do you like that? Moves the family to Moab and kicks. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. Another mistake. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Wow. See what happens when you run from God? One who says, God is my king. And then when things get tough, you bail. You see, when we run to God, when we stick it out, when we walk by faith, God is either going to take us out of the problem or he's going to take us through the problem. And either way, he's going to get the glory, isn't he? Those of you that have been married any length of time, look back on your marriage. When did you really grow? It was in those tough times when you had a sick child, when the bills were due, when you fill in the blank. And when you and your spouse got on your knees and prayed together in tears, that was probably one of the most strengthening times in your marriage relationship. You can look back and see, you know what, I can see this point and that point and this point. There have been many times in 37 years of marriage with Tina and I, and I can look back, the times that we really grew were the most difficult times. Matter of fact, about 7 years ago, we were told, shut down Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. Pray that it just dies because it ain't going to happen. And Tina and I knew that God had called us here, and we knew that God was going to do a work. And we got on our living room floor on our knees in tears and prayed, God. And guess what? Shortly after that, people started to show up. We don't advertise. We don't, you know, send planes over with a banner behind it and stuff. Calvary Palm Desert. We don't do stuff like that. We do trust God. And we get on our knees and we pray. And Lord, you do the work. And lo and behold, God's still allowing us to minister to people today. We stuck it out. We didn't walk out. We stuck it out. And look how many wonderful people we would have missed out on meeting if we would have just bailed and went back to Moab, Vermont. You know? I'll move on. I'm going to get some emails from Vermont on that one. God's either going to take us out of the problem or he's going to take us through it. Do you believe that? You see, I love the Apostle Paul. Did that guy go through some trials, man? Shipwreck, beaten with rods, stones, all this stuff. And you know what he says in Acts 20:24? None of these things move me, he said, nor do I count my life dear to myself. You see, if your life is hidden in Christ, you're not consumed by yourself. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself. My life is hidden in Jesus Christ. And here, Elimelech, God is my king. Yet like many today, the Lord was not king in Elimelech's life. It was just his name. It was just in his name. It wasn't in his behavior. It certainly wasn't in his faith. And Elimelech left God completely out of his decisions. Honey, pack it up. We're going to Moab. He made a decision to go to Moab. He made a decision to let his sons marry the women of Moab. Elimelech went to Moab to escape death. And guess what? He and his two sons met death there. They thought they were going to die in the house of bread. And so they went to the Dead Sea, and guess what? Three graves in Moab. They died at the very place they thought would prolong their life. And isn't that just the way of the world? The world promises you life, the good life. And guess what? It's dead out there. And look how many people out there are looking for things in Moab, if you would. They're dead, nothing but death. 10 years worth. And all that remains, three widows, three graves, in a heathen land. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. How sad is that? She heard. She wasn't there to experience when God brought the bread for his people. How sad it is and when people are in a backslidden condition and they're hearing about what God's doing over here or over there. What a bummer to miss out on what God's doing when God is really feeding his people with manna from heaven. But she just heard about it. But she did the right thing, didn't she? She went back to the place where they never should have left. And therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of praise, or Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." What a gracious mother-in-law. I'm sure that Naomi at this point was so broken that she thought, you know, you girls go back to your land, go back to your people. Naomi was going back to her home, Bethlehem of Judea. And she even proclaims a blessing upon them. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. I believe something happened in those 10 years to one of the two. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about what happened to Orpah. When she left, she just walks off history, if you would, off the pages of history. But yet we find that there was one by the name of Ruth, this little gal, this little Moabitess gal that saw something in her mother-in-law over that 10-year period that just created a hunger and a thirst in her heart for the true and the living God. Even though maybe Naomi's thinking, man, I blew it. Look at it in front of my daughter-in-laws and, you know, look what happened with my husband, my two sons, and she probably was headed back to Bethlehem. And we'll see in a moment that she was bitter. Bitter in her heart. She wasn't bitter against God, but she was bitter in her heart from what had happened in her life by what they had to go through and how she came back with nothing. Quote, "The Lord grant you that you may find rest." Typical Jewish greeting or blessing is shalom or peace or rest. Each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And again, there was something in the life of Naomi that really drew her daughter-in-laws to her. And even though her sons married heathen women, which God warned not to, notice the grace and the kindness and the love and the mercy of this mother-in-law, who through her love, through the love of the true and the living God, extended this love even to two ladies that were heathen ladies that weren't what every parent desires their godly son or daughter to marry, if you would. I know every Christian parent wants their son to marry a godly woman and their daughter to marry a godly man, and that doesn't always work out, does it? I know there are some of us in this room that have had our kids go out and into the world and take spouses, if you would, from the heathens out there. But notice her response is that she loved them. May the Lord deal kindly with you. And may the Lord grant that you find rest. And she kissed them and lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." They didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay with Naomi. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should stay, or if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons," meaning that I couldn't live long enough to have sons and raise them up so that you could remarry. "Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. What a difference in the two. For one, it was a goodbye kiss. The other, I'm not going to let you go. I find it interesting that we have three types of widows here. We have a grieving widow in Naomi. We have a leaving widow in Oprah. She's going to go and start her own television program. Oprah went free. And that wasn't in my notes either. But Ruth chose to stay. So we have the grieving widow, the leaving widow, and the cleaving widow. Ruth Cleaver. Wally and Beaver's sister. I know, you guys aren't old enough to remember Leave It to Beaver. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Again, Naomi is still trying to encourage Ruth to go. But there was something in the life of Naomi that Ruth wanted so bad that she wasn't about to let go. She was cleaving to her mother-in-law with all of her might. And look at this. This is one of the most awesome, one of the most incredible statements here in verses 16 and 17 that we find in all of Scripture. Look at the heart of this little Moabitess gal by the name of Ruth. Entreat me not to leave you. That's like, I beg you not to make me leave or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Man, doesn't that just melt your heart? Oh, that we would have such a relationship with God that we would draw people to ourselves through God's love, that they wouldn't want to let go of us. And you know, since you've been a believer, that some of the most awesome people that you have ever met have been those that are born again Christians. We just have this connection. And we love one another so. We cling and we cleave to one another. We're all in this together. We are truly family. Oftentimes you hear blood is thicker than water. Well, power of the Holy Spirit is thicker than blood and water. Because we are now closer to one another than we are closer to our own flesh and blood that's not saved. Have you noticed that lately? It's just a tighter connection. But oh, that people would say, you know what? Wherever you go, I'm going with you. Wherever you lodge, your people, my people, your God, my God, I'm willing to die where you die. That's a love that's deeper than this world knows. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she, Naomi, stopped speaking to her. I'm convinced. And you know, I've often seen this section of scripture used in marriage vows. That the wife would be so in love with her husband, her Christian husband, the high priest of the family. That wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. It's like for better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. That's important. You don't just bail. You don't just get a writ of divorce. There's this connection from God, where I'm going to hold on to you and I'm never going to let go. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Here they come, back to the house of bread. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I look at that. You know me, I'm always tying things into to what's going on today. I look at that as a picture of the church. Because oftentimes there are those that go back into the world. There are those that backslide. There are those that make wrong choices, go back into the world. There are those that go to Moab. But by the grace of God, go I. I'm just like you. I'm one choice away from doing something stupid and going to Moab. But notice what happens here. When Naomi comes back, even with her Moabitess daughter-in-law, people don't put a guilt trip or condemn her. Where have you been? Backslidden? You know, back in the world again? Haven't seen you in a while. You know what I do as a pastor, or what I never do as a pastor when I see someone that's maybe been gone for a few weeks or so? I never say, where have you been? I never say that. I always say, man, it's really good to see you. I've missed you. I love you. That's the way it should be. And you see God's people here in Bethlehem. When Naomi comes back, even after 10 years, you've been gone a while. 10 years. You know, I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ that I haven't seen in 10 years. And some of them walked away. And when I see them, it's like, man, it's really good to see you. How are you? Praise the Lord. Is this Naomi? Is this the pleasant one? Remember what her name means, pleasantness? Is this the pleasant one? But she said to them, do not call me pleasant one or Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Why? Because the past 10 years of her life were bitterness. And that's another reason that when people come back, maybe after being backslidden, they've been out there in the bitterness of Moab, right? We don't need to add more bitterness onto what they've been going through. We need to give them a little sweetness, don't we, when we see them? It's good to see you, man. You know, 10 years of bitterness. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Almighty there is El Shaddai in Hebrew. The word Shad in Hebrew is breast. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. It's a picture of an infant child on the breast of the mother, where the mother's milk is the all-sufficient thing that that little baby needs. And she still knew that her God was God Almighty. Even though she'd gone through that 10 years of bitterness, heartbreak, 3 graves still in Moab, she came back and she still knew that God Almighty was her God. And I believe at this time maybe she felt that God was angry with her, and maybe God had chastened her. And maybe she felt, well, it's all over. God can never use me again. Like many people that come back into the church, maybe from a backslidden condition, thinking, man, you know, God could never use me again. And that's often the way they feel. But you know what? We're going to see, if you read the rest of the story, that God is going to do far exceeding what Naomi ever anticipated. And that's true for everyone in this room. You know what? When God blesses me the most oftentimes, it's when I come out of a time of just yuckiness. And it brings me to tears when, you know, you go through those ugly, dry, hard, just struggling with sinful times. And then all of a sudden there's a breakthrough. Even with the worship tonight, there was a breakthrough in my heart with a couple of the songs. It was like, God, thank you for blessing me tonight because I'm so unworthy and so undeserving. You know, there's just this breakthrough. When God shows you, I still love you. I'm still going to use you. I'm going to shower you with my love because you're my child and I love you. And here, you know, Naomi thinks, God Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And sometimes in our minds we can think that, can't we? Sin and backsliding has a way of doing that. The enemy puts a guilt trip on. Oh, you've gone too far. God is never going to use you again. You're done. You're cooked. What are you going back through the doors of that church for? Man, everybody's just going to be talking about you and whispering and gossiping. That don't happen in this place, because if I see that happen in this place, I'm going to let you know. We don't have scandals here. We don't have the soap opera scene here. This is where people are forgiven much. They're loved much here, and that's why I believe God's got a healthy fellowship going here, because we love each other and we're all in this together. And I went out full, she says. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. Well, that might not be the case, would you say? It's when we go out full to the places we're not supposed to be going, we come back empty. You can't blame God. Because just like the prodigal son, remember? He had a pocket full of money, calling everybody honey, and a whole bunch of friends. And what happened? When the money was gone, the friends were gone. And he's eating pig food. Pods. Everything from pod roast to chicken pod pie to drinking Podweiser. He was a mess. So if you go out full and come back empty, don't blame God. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me, El Shaddai. So Naomi returned. That was the right thing, isn't it? Return to me, the Lord says. He always bids us to return to Him. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Isn't that just like God? You leave in a famine, not one grain to be found, and when you come back to God, there's a barley harvest? Are you kidding me? How awesome is that? That's the way God works. He blesses us when we come back. He's always there with open arms, with a harvest for us. A couple of closing notes here. Was Naomi really that poor and empty? We know the rest of the story. You guys have already, I know you've already read the whole book. From Naomi's perspective, she was bitter, right? Poor and empty. Was she really? If you have a relationship with God Almighty, do you really think you can be poor and empty? And again, the reason that we oftentimes are poor and empty and bankrupt is because we use our free will to go to Moab. If you choose to go to Moab, don't stay long. Because it'll empty you quick. Don't stay 10 years. Was Naomi really poor and empty, or was there still plenty of reason to live? You know, oftentimes we can feel as though, man, I've gone too far, blown it big time. God can't use me again. What's the use? Why go on living? And there are people that feel that way, believe me, especially the way things are headed today. But you know what? When we look at the rest of the story, when we look at God Almighty, El Shaddai, no matter where you've been, what you've done, folks, we got plenty of reason to live. Why? She still had her life, didn't she? God had not completely taken her out. And if God has given you life, you may not have anything on the planet here. Okay, you may have even come in here tonight empty. But if you have your life, life is a precious gift from God. And sometimes we don't realize that life is a precious gift from God. Secondly, Naomi left three graves in Moab, yet God, in His mercy, brought her back to the house of bread, to the house of praise, to the house of worship. Naomi thought her bitter life was over, yet you know what? Her trials were actually what began a new life for her. And the same thing happened to me and possibly you. It was that dark, deep despair that I was caught in before I came to know Christ that was the springboard for having life and life more abundantly. Isn't it crazy how that works? And sometimes God has to take us to a place. And yes, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're going to have troubles and tests and trials and tribulations. We're not exempt. But you look at your life. When your life is hidden in God Almighty, God is going to use that trial or test or trouble or tribulation as a springboard to do something new and fresh and exciting in your life. It always happens that way with God. How do I know that? Because I've been through it myself. And I also love what David wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you believe that? Anybody in the room believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I've experienced it. I've seen it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And guess what? Along with her new life, as we'll see next week, comes new opportunity in the land of her people. Her people. God's people. Right here in this room. We got God's people here tonight. She had her daughter-in-law, which will, by the way, prove to be one of her richest resources. Her heathen Moabitess daughter-in-law is going to prove to be one of the biggest and richest resources that she's ever experienced in her life. You see how God works? He takes what the enemy meant for evil, whether it's with Joseph, Ruth, whoever it might be. He takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it around for good. And I love that because he kicks the devil right in the teeth. And we're going to see that God is about to accomplish great things in the life of Naomi and in the life of Ruth. And the bottom line, Naomi still had God. And for the believer, no matter how bad we've blown it, it's never too late to start all over again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, my heart is just flooded with excitement, with joy, just to see how you work in the lives of your people. Many of us come out of Moab, bitterness, death, dead places, dead sea, dead heads. And Lord, you've given us life and life more abundantly. And Lord, you do take us out of the depths of despair. And you take lives that were not worth living. And you give us a reason to live. And Lord, with you, may we also say, wherever you go, I'll go, Lord. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, the true and the living God. And thank you that you love us so, Lord. Thank you for our sister Ruth, Naomi. Thank you for this wonderful little book. I pray that we would just bask in your richness and your love and your mercy, your grace and your joy as we go through this profoundly simple but yet simply profound book. We love you and thank you for this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.